Well, I don't know if that brings back any memories for you with the armor of God, but it brings back memories of VBS for me. When I was a kid going to Bible school at my church, I can still picture whoever was leading the Bible school coming into the main session with a little suit of armor that they'd picked up at like a Christian bookstore or something. Plastic sword and the breastplate and a shield and a helmet and everything. And as they walked through the verses, they would put a piece on this on some kid and talk about what each of them meant. And so this takes me back to start talking about the armor of God. And the Apostle Paul is here. He's writing Ephesians. He's writing this to the church. And I can imagine him as he's writing this from prison, sitting in this dark cell. You know, maybe just a little shaft of light coming in from above, and he's writing this letter to the church, starting off with how amazing the gospel is and how they've been brought from death to life, and that God has chosen them to be holy and blameless, and that all this is happening through Christ. You were dead in your transgression and sin, but now you have been made alive together through Christ. And yeah, he's writing this, I can picture, and then as he gets to the end, and he goes to wrap this whole thing up to bring it to a summary. You know, maybe he pauses to think a little bit, and maybe a soldier brings him food, or he hears soldiers marching outside of the cell where he is. And I don't know, I'm just guessing on all of this. And maybe this picture comes to his mind as he starts to scratch out the design of a soldier on the parchment that he's writing on. And it seems, you know, he imagines that being a follower of Jesus is a lot like a soldier preparing for war. Being a follower of Jesus is a lot like a soldier preparing for war. And I can imagine, you know, Paul's thinking of these different pieces of armor that he sees on a soldier, that he knows are on a soldier. And he's considering what each one of them are designed for. You know, there's the helmet. Okay, well, what does that do? There's the shield. What does that do? The shoes, the belt, the sword. And you know, maybe Paul starts to think, I wonder what would happen if just one of those pieces were missing. Would that soldier still be complete if just one piece were missing? And so he starts to write this down. And you know, how does a Christian prepare for battle? Maybe he wonders, and why does God give us a helmet? And I'm picturing that being salvation, but what does that all mean? I just imagine Paul, you know, this being a long drawn out thing. And what is our weapon against the enemy? And come to think of it, who is our enemy and how does he work? And so he begins in verse 10. So if you have scripture with you, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to be there. Some of it will be on the screen. Some of it will not. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he begins this way. Finally, so this is him wrapping up these whole first five chapters. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. And so he begins this whole thing with where the source of our strength is to fight this battle in the first place. And he says that our strength comes from the Lord and his vast strength. So the source of strength for this whole thing is the Lord. And I felt like I was convicted this week as I was studying this and looking through this, that I kind of have to start off with a clarifier. I knew this day would come when I would have to say, I said something in a sermon not long ago that I need to come back to. I knew that day would come, and here it is. But in the last sermon I preached 2 weeks ago, I started the sermon by introducing this series called Contend for the Faith. And I was trying to convey that Christian life requires discipline and hard work and effort, and that God's not opposed to effort, but he's opposed to earning. But the words that came out of my mouth were, the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. And as I listened back to that message, I realized that it might have been a deception from the enemy that slipped out of my own mouth. Because it wasn't what I wanted to say, but what I could have implied is that you have to be strong and courageous to be a follower of Jesus. And yet when I read through the Old Testament, stories of Gideon, stories of Moses and Ruth and Rahab and Esther, King David, so many of these people who trusted God were anything but strong. They were weak. They were faint of heart. Like Gideon is almost laughably faint of heart when you read his story. You have the apostle Peter who is approached by a servant girl while Jesus is on trial, and Peter's like, whoa, he defended himself against the servant girl. And so there's a lot of weakness in Scripture. In fact, part of what makes the gospel good news is that it is for those who are faint of heart. And so the way I said it was not correct. So forgive me for that. And the thing is, I should have known that that was wrong because I am one of those who is faint of heart. I am one of those people who often struggles with courage and struggling to believe. In fact, one of the most recent examples that stands out in my head is last Monday when that derecho hit. Raise your hand if you knew what a derecho was before last Monday. Really, nobody, me included. I had no idea. When that thing hit, I was driving my sister-in-law's van, pulling a 37-foot camper trailer north on 380, coming into the south side of Cedar Rapids when the first gust of wind hit and blew me off the road. And so I pulled off to the shoulder with my son Jackson, his cousin, and my sister-in-law as we're driving this up to the campground. And we pulled off to the side and watched a semi blow over in front of us. And for the next 40 minutes, we sat there on the side of the road holding on and praying that God would keep us upright while sustained 90-mile-an-hour winds tried to erase that prayer. And as we sat and waited it out, every gust that seemed stronger than the next, and it's not just us, but anybody who was part of that storm, we were praying 100% trusting God to keep us from flipping over into the ditch. And at that moment, there is not a thing you can do to stop that onslaught. No amount of money that you have in the bank is going to keep you upright at that moment. No amount of connections that you have around the world are going to save you. Nothing you own is going to save you. No amount of education that you have in that moment is going to save you. There were people hiding in their basements who weren't even sure their houses would save them. And many of us were certainly faint of heart as we prayed and hoped in faith that God would protect us. Now that's just a storm. That's just one storm. And I would say the same thing was true of me when it came to planting this church and being part of those discussions, that there was a lot of faintness of heart, as probably the rest of the leadership team would attest to. But I believe that's the whole point of why Paul begins this section on spiritual warfare saying, you don't have what it takes. You don't have the courage on your own. You don't have the strength on your own. There's nothing that you can do to fight against this enemy that you can't see. You don't have the strength to withstand the sustained attacks of an enemy who has been using these same tactics on people for thousands of years with great success. So, Paul pleads with us as we begin in this, please do not depend on your own strength and your own wisdom for this battle. Please dig into the Lord's endless capacity. That's what vast means, endless capacity for strength. Because unlike us, God has no weaknesses. He has no vulnerabilities. There's no chink in his armor where you can bring him down. There's no tank that he has that would eventually be running on empty. God can supply strength to every one of us as individuals, to us as a church, to every church around the country, the nation, around the world. He can supply strength to all of us at one time and still not have had the needle move on his endless capacity for strength. So be strengthened by the Lord, he begins. But of course, that raises a question for me and probably for you. How do you do that? What does that even look like? And I think some of the rest of this gives us a window into what that looks like. So here are six things that I've come up with as I've looked through these verses that help us to know what our strength is, to help us to know how we can approach this battle. And the first is that we need to know the mission. First of all, we have to know where we're going. We have to know what the goal is. What's the win as a Christian? What are we hoping to accomplish? And we saw that back in our Story of God series, that the mission here is that the whole world, the whole earth, is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as saturated with the knowledge of God as water covers the sea. So that's the mission of being a Christian, to fill the world with the knowledge of God. We'll talk about that a little more in a second. The second thing is knowing the enemy. We got to know our enemy as we go into this battle. Where are they? Who are they? What are we up against? What is the enemy's mission? What are they trying to accomplish? How can we expect that they're going to engage us here? What weapons do we need? How do we need to prepare ourselves to go into battle? Third thing is know your team. To know your team, this is a battle that's waged in community. No one gets sent out to fight by themselves. And so we don't go alone. So this is knowing who has your back, knowing who is around you. Know your team. Fourth then, know your weapons. This is your offense. What is your offensive strategy? How are we going to push back the enemy? What are we gonna come against them with? What tools are we using? What do we need for this situation? Know your weapons. Number five then, know your defense. Know your armor. Know what pieces you need to protect yourself here. A soldier is most vulnerable when he's not protected. So we gotta know how to protect ourselves. As I was thinking about this with the armor, I'm thinking of a football player who runs out onto the field and just their pads are back on the bench. You know, everybody else is suited up and they're ready to go. And there's one guy who runs out there, just a jersey and his pants. He's no helmet, no pads. Like, how does the other team view that guy? There's a bullseye on that guy. Like, we can really inflict some pain. So where's our protection? And then number six is communication. And this is that this soldier has spent time with his or her commanding officer. They understand what is expected of them. And this communication continues all throughout the battle. There's information coming from the officer, going back. And so these are the six things that as we go through this in the next couple weeks, we're kind of be looking at these as we go. And so today we'll start with the mission and the enemy. And then we'll get to the armor and the weapons next week. But we begin this that now armed with this strength, armed with the strength of God, armed with the strength of knowing what our mission is, knowing who we're up against, look at verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor. Again, that's that picture of the football player, right? Don't leave pieces out if you're going out onto the field. Don't leave pieces out. Put on the full armor. This is like you... When we talk about the armor next week, you have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and shield of faith. You can't leave those things. You can't leave one of those out. Put on the full armor. Can't leave out community. Can't do this on your own. Can't leave out your weapons. Can't leave out communication. Can't leave out knowing what the mission is. So put on the full armor. But The second piece there is put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. What we're putting on is not our own. How many of you, if I can get a show of hands, have served in the military one way or another? Some branch, yeah, I knew there's a couple. So, and thank you for your service. But you didn't go to those places with your own gun, right? You don't go with your own helmet and your own outfit. Those things are given to you. They're issued to you. And it's the same with this spiritual battle. We don't come to the battle with our own salvation on our head. We don't come with our own truth as a belt that keeps things together. We don't come with our own righteousness. This is the armor of God. The armor of God. And these are important, as is in the second half of this verse, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now the word schemes there could have been translated against the cleverness or the craftiness or the cunning of the devil. So when you think about that, the craftiness of the devil, does that bring anything to mind from our Story of God series? Anything to mind from Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, the craftiness of the devil? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 is where we get introduced to this adversary. And it says the serpent was the craftiest of all the animals that the Lord God had made. And so this is meant, Paul is writing this on purpose, using that word to take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and say, to help us connect the dots, the battle is still against that serpent. The things that happened in the Garden of Eden with the serpent tempting the Adam and Eve, with the mindset that he brought in to make us question God, all of that is still happening. Paul's writing this to say we are still up against the phrase, did God really say that? We're still up against, oh, you won't die, it's not that bad. We're still up against, God is holding out on you. We're still up against, God wants to keep you small and insignificant when if he would just let you roam, you would be so powerful. You are so clever and intelligent that you could really do this and make something of yourself. But he wants to keep you small. That's what we're still up against. And like we talked about in our series this summer, the devil, Satan, this chief instigator and deceiver, the primary opponent to the kingdom of God, knows all about us. And he knows where we're weak. And he knows exactly what to do to attack us, to make us fall. He knows exactly where we are weakest. And so anywhere there's a gap in our armor, he will exploit it to make us crumble. But then the question here is, so what is the devil scheming against? We're taking our stand against the schemes, the craftiness of the devil. So what is he scheming against? And again, it takes us back to our mission. That our mission is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like water covers the sea. So that's the mission, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. In the beginning of Ephesians, as Paul is writing this letter, in verse 10, he says it a little differently. In verse 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time. So here's the plan. To bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So the mission here is once again to unite heaven and earth in bringing glory to God as it was in the original creation. And it's all made possible in Christ, who is the embodiment of heaven meeting earth. It's fully God and fully man coming together. And that's what our enemy is opposed to. He's opposed to the world being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. He hates that with a passion, hates it, that we would want to bring God glory. And maybe the question for you comes up as you're processing these is like, but I thought when Jesus died on the cross, he overcame sin and death and Satan. Like I thought the cross is where the victory happens. So why are we still having to suit up against the devil if he's already been defeated? Why do we have to continue to go to battle if he's already won? And again, Paul from Ephesians is helping us out in this. And so if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 20 through 24. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So here's why. Here's why we need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 22, take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. To put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and the purity of truth. So this is a huge part of what our battle is still against. Yes, Jesus has accomplished this victory for us, and it's kind of like if you've ever, and forgive me if you are somebody who loves snakes, but if you've ever taken the head off of a snake, the body continues to move for a while. And it's like, that's what we're up against here. We're up against, I've even been told that like with poisonous snakes, even with the head disattached from the body, the fangs are still poisonous if you were to step on them. And so that's kind of the picture that we see here, is that we still have a battle to fight. We still have to be on guard, even though the victory has been won. And the way that we fight this battle is that we got to take off the old self and put on the new. And sometimes that is the battle that we're called to, is taking off the old, putting on the new. It's a process that the Bible calls sanctification. Something that happens in us. That word sanctification just means being made holy, being set apart. It's a process of becoming like Jesus, becoming a good and faithful soldier. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson passed away a couple years ago, wrote a book that sums up this progression of being sanctified, and I love his title for the book. It says, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what sanctification is. It's being obedient for a long time in the same direction. And so we have to suit up with God's strength and God's armor for this. Next verse, here's why, is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason that our battle is against cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For that reason, verse 13 goes on, take up the full armor of God. You're gonna need all of it, because this is a bigger battle than we can face. You've seen a bigger kid picking on a little kid somewhere, and you just go up to the big kid, you're like, pick on somebody your own size, right? We've said that before, because it's not a fair fight. And that's kind of the picture. It's kind of how I felt in studying this week, is I'm this little guy up against this huge evil spiritual force in the heavens. Our battle, our struggle is wrestling against not people that we can see, but it's against something much bigger and more sinister than that. And so in our own strength, we are helpless against this enemy. Like me sitting in that derecho last week, just praying that we wouldn't go over. There's nothing that we can do on our own to escape this battle. But thankfully, we are not left to our own strength. So look back to Ephesians chapter 1, because here's where our hope and the good news is in this battle. Look at verse 20. He, God, exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler, every authority, every power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, as the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So look at that. If you've got it in front of you, look at that. No matter how powerful this enemy seems to be, God has raised Christ from the dead and welcomed him back into his place of authority at God's right hand, far above all the powers and the rulers and authorities of this darkness that our battle is against. So while this war wages on against a powerful enemy, the believer has no need to fear. The believer has no need to fear, because our king is in charge of their king. Our God is in charge of their king. Our God is stronger. Our God is far above all of those rulers and authorities. Our God is not too weak to save anyone, Isaiah 59 says. So Christ, our Savior, is seated at the right hand of God, far above these powers of darkness. And watch, this is just the beginning. This is amazing. Go to verse 3 of chapter 1. So back up a little bit. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. I mean, are you kidding? This is incredible. And then flip to chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we might have enemies that are unseen in the heavens, but if we are in Christ, we also have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been given a position in heaven, a position as someone who's been snatched from the jaws of death, saved from the powers of darkness in the air by being seated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Meaning that even though we still have to go to battle every single day, we fight from a place of victory, not a place of defeat. So whether it's COVID or cancer, whether it's losing a job or losing a loved one, whether it's in freedom or persecution, Jesus is victorious against this enemy, and the battle has been won. I thought I'd get an amen for that, but whatever. Colossians 2, if you flip to the next book, Colossians 2, verse 14, says this of Jesus, that he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. So that's this record of sin that stood against us. Jesus has erased that. He's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. And add verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly by triumphing over them. So this is amazing to put all of this together. Yes, our enemy is big. We can agree to that. But our God is so much higher, so much stronger, so much bigger, and is near to us in our struggle. Flipping back to Romans chapter 8. I'll just read it instead of going there. Romans chapter 8 says, who can separate us from the love of God? Can affliction, read COVID, or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword, can they separate us from the love of God? No. In all of those things, even in affliction, even in distress, even in persecution, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There are no rulers or powers, past or present, high things or low things, or anything else that was created that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So what the cross of Christ says to you, believer, follower of Jesus, what the cross of Christ says to you is that you have been armed with the strength of God through the Holy Spirit living in you. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been armed, in the other hand, with the word of God, and your enemy has already been disarmed. That's good news. That's really good news for us. And verse 13 then of Ephesians 6 carries it on. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Now that evil day can apply in a lot of different ways. That can mean that affliction that comes to us on a daily basis. It can mean small things, can mean huge things. But that evil day is going to come. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, we can be sure that hard times will come in the last days. They will come. He puts it this way, people will love themselves, they will love money, they will love reckless pleasure more than God. They will pretend to be godly, but instead are boastful and proud. They disobey their parents. They are ungrateful. They are unholy. They are brutal. They have no self-control. And they worm their way into households to deceive weak people. Do you see any of that happening in our world today? In just the month of June, in Nigeria, 400 Christians were killed by extremists. In Turkey, 80 families were displaced and 10 churches closed just in the month of June. In Iran, a dozen Christians were imprisoned in one evening. In Eritrea, which is a little country in eastern Africa, the count of imprisoned Christians is over 650, and they've been forced into government labor. One morning in June, 100 authorities in China destroyed a dozen Christian homes that were used for house churches, only 1 month after closing down their public gathering when they beat the congregation members in broad daylight. And I know we think, well, that's way over there. That's way over there. It's not going to happen to us. And I'm telling you, because I believe Ephesians is telling us, that the same powers of darkness that are behind the public beatings of Jesus' followers in China are the same powers of darkness that try to entice you to get your own way in your home. That the same authorities of darkness behind the arrest and enslavement of 600 believers in Eritrea are the same authorities that try to get you to believe that you are not small or dependent on God for every breath. Those same authorities are sneaking into our homes through our TVs and devices to tell us that if Trump doesn't get elected again, we will never see freedom. Those same authorities tell us that if our kids aren't perfectly behaved, well, then they're never going to amount to anything. Those same authorities tell us the same cosmic, evil, spiritual forces behind Boko Haram raping and murdering hundreds of girls. Are the same cosmic, evil, spiritual forces that want you to believe that you've done too much for God to forgive you. Or that God will only love you if you can get your stuff together. Or if it works better, the same evil forces behind ISIS are the same evil forces that want you to believe that if you obey God, he'll make you rich. He'll make your problems go away. Everything will be great. And because you went to church 3 times a week when you were growing up, hey, you're on God's good side. Your sin really doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. And maybe we aren't really in danger of imprisonment and beating here in the United States, but it's going to come. And maybe that hasn't happened yet, but we are already at war. And the battleground for our souls is not in the Middle East. It's not North Korea. It's not Venezuela. The battleground for our souls is in our homes. It's in our marriages. It's in our workplace. It's in our bedrooms. It's in our kitchens. It's when we're alone in our car, when we're alone in the shower, when we're on the playground, or we're playing with the team, or if we're the parents watching from the sidelines. That's where the battlefield is. So the question, church, is, are you prepared with the full armor of God to take your stand? That no matter what the enemy throws at us, as individuals, as River City Church, as the global church, are we prepared to be faithful where we've been called? See, the enemy is already at work here in Riverside. He's already at work in Kelowna. He's at work in Iowa. He's been for centuries in the world, in our nation. And quite frankly, he's not really afraid of what we're doing here today. He's not really afraid of us gathering and singing songs of praise and even reading the Bible. He doesn't like it that we talk about scripture. He doesn't like it that we're proclaiming the truth. But as long as nobody does anything with it, it's kind of harmless. He's not afraid. He doesn't like us doing Bible school or handing out supplies. But as long as he can keep us distracted from doing anything with what we've heard, it doesn't matter too much. But what we have to remember as we are strengthened in the Lord and as we put on the armor is that what sealed Satan's fate was when the Son of God himself stood in for sinners, taking their shame, taking their condemnation, taking their pride, taking their greed, taking their lust, taking their punishment for sin, and rose again to life to bring those who would trust him with him back to life. And now this enemy is being pushed back by an army of soldiers who are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, far above the devil's rule and authority, freed from the power of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, united with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, so that the voices of darkness have no authority or power in our lives. And we're armed to the hilt with the word of God as a weapon, not that we wave around recklessly to attack each other, but one that we use with authority as Jesus did against the powers of darkness. We are soldiers armed with the constant communication of prayer to our commanding officer, where we get information and wisdom and discernment to scope out the strategies and schemes of this enemy. Soldiers linked arm in arm with the Son of God himself, who overcame the temptations of this world, endured the most brutal persecution and suffering imaginable, despising the shame of the cross, raised to life again to prove the cross works to end the rule of Satan over humans. That is what puts the enemy to flight. That is what makes the enemy turn and run, because our God fights with us and for us. So thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere, until the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God, like water covers the sea. Now, before we sing a closing song, all of this putting on the armor, all of this talk about knowing our strength, knowing our enemy, being able to stand, all of that hinges on one thing. Are you in fact a soldier? Have you in fact been called into the army of God? Are you a soldier? And if we go back to Ephesians 1, again, verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. God is choosing people who are weak, who are faint of heart, who are powerless to be part of his army, given the strength of Christ to stand against the schemes of the enemy. So if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have not yet put off your own armor, your own salvation, your own definition of truth, your own ability to believe, then I encourage you to do that today. And just pray with me as we close here in prayer. I invite all of you to stand as we pray, and then we'll sing together. Father God, I thank you that as we have gathered here today, we gather in your name, we know that there is opposition to what is happening here. We know that there is opposition against anyone who has fully put their faith and their trust in you. God, we're opposed by an enemy who hates us, who hates the idea of the world one day being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know that there's many in this room who have not yet fully surrendered to you. That maybe they want to, maybe they thought about it, maybe they've claimed the name of Jesus, but they don't live it. They've not put on the armor. They haven't realized that they're in a battle and that they need your strength to win. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone in the room that is them, God, that you would speak to them this morning, God, the way only your spirit can do. My words fall short and I will mess it up. But Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that can do the conviction that calls people to life. I pray that you would do that with someone here today. Pray that for those who maybe feel weak, like this, the last 5 months have just been a battle. It's been a struggle. We're tired. We're heading into a school year just already worn out and exhausted. Maybe for those watching online who feel the same way, God, I pray that today we would be encouraged by Paul's words to be strengthened in the power of the Lord and his vast strength, that we can keep coming to you over and over and over and over again, needing more and more strength. And your word is that you will not turn us away. So God, we need you, we depend on you. Holy Spirit, fill us with your strength and your power. We don't know what this week holds, but you do. And so we lean into you today, trusting that your ways are good and that you will walk with us. For Christ's sake, and in his name I pray, amen.